very much appreciate that which has gone before and count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you tonight. Very thankful for many reasons for feeling impressed to call on Brother Rick, not the least of which is I now have two terms that I can now add to my toolbox. Pretty sure Brother Rick doesn't have a patent on these, but I guarantee you that won't be the last time you've ever heard Holy Ghost sarcasm. It won't be the last time you've ever heard that God is used as a spare tire. Like what old Charles Sanders said one time, he said, every time I hear a minister say something I like, I immediately make it mine. And that's kind of the way I am. I'm also very thankful for what's been brought to us because I've wrestled with the Lord this afternoon, and try as I might, I just don't have an impression to continue on down the path in the series that we've been doing on the lineage of Christ. And Brother Rick's sermon tonight is a confirmation of the direction we need to go. I'd like to draw your mind and attention to the end of John chapter 4 and the beginning of John chapter 5 tonight. I'm going to read one event, and then we're going to pause, make a couple comments, and read a second event, and then try to bring these together. In John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 46. It says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word which Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So then the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. This is a miracle that only John records. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record anything about it. Luke records a similar miracle, but not one exactly like this. And in this account, Jesus shows his power. And the power that he shows is then, I guess you could say, exercised by a man's belief and a man's faith to believe in this kind of power. Now, let's read the event in chapter 5 very quickly, because I don't want to really deal with these two miracles in all their detail as much as what they bring for us today. Chapter 5 begins this way. He says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he'd been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool, and while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, looking at these two examples, about the only thing that you would think connects them is the fact that Jesus is doing a miracle in both cases. Before we really launch into this, I want to encourage all of you, when you're reading and studying your Bible, please pay attention to very small little things. So little small things can make a big difference. We were driving to Shoals this morning, and Chloe was good enough to announce to us as we were driving, you know, what chapter she was on. I've now read my 5th chapter of the day. I've now read my 8th chapter of the day. I've now read my 10th chapter of the day. About the time she got to 10, I said, Chloe, you need to kind of shut that down. And she goes, I can't. I said, why not? She said, I'll lose my place. I'm in the middle of a chapter. We look at chapters as our stopping place. We look at that as kind of the end. We look at that as a break from one thing to the next. Friends, chapter divisions have been put in for convenience. Verse divisions have been put in for convenience. They are not supposed to direct us when one thing ends and another thing begins. I submit to you that what happens at the end of John 4 and what happens at the beginning of John 5 is linked together. I submit to you that the Holy Ghost intended for us to put these two things together for a certain reason. Now, having said that, I want to read the last few verses of chapter 4 and the first few verses of chapter 5 for you to see this. I'm going to pretend the chapter division does not exist. Verse 51 says, So the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. What is the language that connects these two things together? Two little words, after this. In other words, these two things happen right back to back. You say, you're making an awful big deal about little language. I am. Because, friends, look at these two things together. Looking at them together gives us some, I would say, encouragement for today and some information that we can use on the things that we face today. You couldn't find two more different situations than these two events. On one event, you have Jesus with somebody coming to him on behalf of somebody else. A father is coming to Jesus on behalf of his son. In the second case, you have a man who admits, Sir, I have no man to help me. Couldn't have two more different things. In the first event, you have somebody who's in need that Jesus doesn't even see face to face. In the second event, you have a man who Jesus comes right to where he is, right to his home or his place where he lives and his situation. In another case, you have a man who has been given a command to exercise faith. Jesus says to a father, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And it says, And he believed what was spoken. Now, friends, his belief is not what made his son live. His belief gave him the opportunity to go and see what Jesus had already done. In the second case, Jesus tells the actual person in need, Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. And that man, had he not believed in what Jesus said, had he not risen up, he'd have still had the ability to walk, he just wouldn't have exercised it. You see how these things are, they're linked, but they're different? And I might also say that the man who was healed, or the man whose son was healed, he is called a nobleman. He's a person seemingly of honor, a person who would be considered of the well-to-do or the influential in his land. And the second man is the one who's been sitting there as a beggar for 38 years, not having anybody and being considered just one of the cast-off elements of society. The point I'm making is that when it comes to Jesus moving and interacting in this world, he does not do things the way man thinks they ought to be done. First of all, he doesn't have pity and compassion on people that people think he should. I mean, he has pity and compassion on people who don't deserve it, and the people that he passes by may be, to our perspective, more deserving of it. I made a comment this morning at Shoals that if I was to tell you a modern-day story, and this modern-day story had two brothers, one of which was a very, to all outside purposes, a good son. He did what his father told him to do. But his younger brother was a lazy scalawag, not ever doing anything, just kind of seeing what he could get away with, lying, stealing. Matter of fact, he even took advantage of his older brother, stole from him. And then after they get to be grown and they've lived a number of years and they've all experienced sorrows and distresses, you've got this one who was seemingly a good son doing what his father said to do, meeting with his younger brother, who had lied to him, who had cheated him, who had just basically been a lazy scalawag all of his life. And those two brothers meet, and the older brother has love and compassion and pity on the younger one. You're going to say the older brother's pretty good and the younger brother's pretty bad. But the Scripture says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, friends, let me be very clear. Esau was a bad son. He may have seemed like a good son at times, but he was a bad son. He was an evil man. But Jacob was an evil man, too, and it's only by the Lord's grace that he had pity on anybody. But you know, the Lord doesn't have pity on the rich today. He sometimes does. But He doesn't have more pity on the rich than He does the poor. He doesn't have more pity on the white than He does the black. He doesn't have more pity on the American than the non-American. The Lord has pity and compassion and mercy on whom He will, when He will, as He will, because He's God. And He doesn't have to answer to anybody for His decisions. Let me be very clear about that. God does not have to answer to anybody for His decisions. He's God. And He can have pity on a nobleman's son, and He can have pity on a poor beggar, and He can do so in an equal way. But you know, it would make sense, would it not, to natural man's thinking? Well, if He's going to have pity on both, a rich man's son and a poor man, obviously it would make more sense to go see, to give the rich man the respect, to go to his house, whereas he could just have pity on the poor from afar. Friends, he didn't go to the rich man's house, but he went right to where the beggar was sitting, where the beggar was laid. God doesn't do things the way that we do. You know what else God doesn't do the way we expect? In one case, He didn't just heal from afar. Another one, He came right there to it. Jesus' interaction with these two men is so very different. Notice the first one actually comes to Jesus. The nobleman's the father, the nobleman comes to Jesus. And he says, "Sir, I need help. I need you to come down here. I need you to pity on my son." What does Jesus say? He says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." In other words, he kind of upbraids the man. Here's a man that came a long distance to see Jesus. Asked for help for his son, and Jesus says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." When he comes to the lame man, he says, "Wilt thou be healed?" And the lame man says, "I don't have anybody to help me. I mean, look, I've been here year after year after year, and every time an angel troubles this water, I mean, I'm almost there, I'm on my way, and I just can't get there. I'm just going to be here forever." In our mind, who would we have upbraided? The first man or the second man? I'll be honest, I would have upbraided the second man. I'm like, "Do you know who I am? Do you know the power that I have? Stop complaining and just ask me for help." That's how we would handle it. But here's a man who comes all this way to Jesus, and Jesus is actually testing this man's faith and says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the man says, "Sir, come down. Ere my child die." And Jesus basically gives him the opportunity to show how faithful he is. He says, "Go thy way. Thy son liveth." Would it have made any sense for that man to hold on to Jesus' feet and say, "No, sir, please come down. Come down. I need help"? No, he had the opportunity to exercise his faith to actually believe, having not seen the sign and the wonder. But when he went home, he saw it, but he believed before he saw it. You know, a lot of times today, the Lord gives us the opportunity to believe the things that He has said without having seen certain things. Friends, let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe Jesus? The Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." You haven't seen Him. Do you believe Him? Do you believe in Him? Friends, we have the opportunity to stand on what Jesus has told us, having not seen Him. But would it make any sense for us to say, "Lord," and to beg for things that He has already promised that He's given unto us? Would it make any sense for me to say, "Lord, please give me eternal life"? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Would it make any sense for me to say, "Lord, please give my children eternal life"? Would that make any sense? Would it make any sense to say, "Lord, please give Americans eternal life"? It doesn't make any sense because the Lord has already told us, "I will give eternal life to as many as my Father has given unto me." That's a promise that I can hold on to. Now, I haven't seen it yet, but friends, I need to believe what Jesus said, even if I haven't seen it, and I shouldn't need signs and wonders to believe. I ought to be like this nobleman who was told by Jesus is the way it is, and he believed Jesus. That's the way it is. But you contrast that with this lame man. Jesus has more pity than we can possibly imagine. He has more compassion than we can possibly imagine. I told you we would probably upbraid the second man. and give the first man kind of a pass. But when Jesus says, "Wilt thou be healed?" the man just basically tells Jesus how despondent he is. He said, "I've been here forever. I've been here for 38 years, and it's not gotten any better, and it's not going to get any better." You know what he has done? He has been as honest as he can be about his situation. It says, and Jesus, knowing that he had been in that situation a long time, said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus still God 38 years ago prior to this event? The answer is yes. Was Jesus still God when he was born into this world some 31 years prior to this? Yes. Was Jesus still God the previous day or week or year or however long prior to healing the nobleman's son? Yes. He has all the power he's ever had. But you know, he is not required to give a reason why it took 38 years to heal this man. He's not required to do that. He's sovereign. He can do whatsoever he will. A lot of people like to make a point today that if something can be done, it should be done right now. Let me tell you something. God doesn't work on our timetable. God doesn't work according to our schedule. I told you last weekend that I'd prayed many prayers over the last several months for things to be gone, just like this, just to end. Things just go back to the way they were, just like this. Friends, whether things go back to the way they are tomorrow, next week, next year, or ever again, He is still God and He does not answer to me. What I need to say is, Lord, have mercy on me and the situation that I'm in. He doesn't owe me a thing. But you know what He has blessed me to do? He's blessed me not to sit in a porch and beg. He has told all of us, rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. I told you before, it would make no sense to ask God and to pray to God for eternal life. It makes no sense for a child of God in this world to lay around and to act like a beggar who has nothing. Friends, I don't care if you're rich or poor in this world's goods, you've been given everything by the hand of Almighty God according to His grace, and you're going to live with Him in heaven when this world is no more. And because of that, whether I own a thing in this world, whether I have a dime to my name or not, I tell you this, He is worthy of me getting up and walking around and showing for it the praises of Him who's called me out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. It is an absolute shame unto God for us to lay around in the dust and act like we can't do when He's given us the ability to do. This man got up. He rose up and he walked. Now, there is a problem. Again, this doesn't happen like man thinks it ought to happen, because man thinks, well, this is the Sabbath day. Man shouldn't be healed on the Sabbath day. It says that man did this on the Sabbath day. Jesus got in trouble over this one, because whenever this man leaves Jesus' presence, the Pharisees see him carrying his bed, and they say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, why are you carrying your bed?" Has that ever not struck you of just the ludicrousy of this situation? Wouldn't you have rather said, "Wait a minute, are you that guy I've been stumbling over going in the temple for the last 38 years? What are you doing walking around?" That's what you should have said. But instead, "Whoa, you're carrying your bed. It's a Sabbath day. You can't do that." "Well, the man who healed me told me to do it." "Well, who was that, Jesus?" "Oh, well, we got to do something about that." Tell you something, friends. I'm not equating to what happened in John 5 to what has happened in any shape, form, or fashion in this country. I believe this is a very personal event. It's a very personal miracle that we can apply to our lives and to our healing. But if you allow me to make a more generalized comparison, Jesus does not have to apologize for who He blesses, when He blesses them, or how He blesses them. And friends, I don't think it behooves any one of us to apologize as a nation for who God has blessed and how God has blessed for as long as God has blessed according to His mercy. Do I need to say any more about that, or do y'all understand what I'm saying? Friends, if God blesses any of us, praise be to His name. And I hope and pray to God that He'll continue to bless us as individuals, that He'll continue to bless us as churches. Yes, Brother Rick was correct. You've all heard me say this. As a church, we should not be here. I mean, forget the devil, forget the governments of this world. just our own weak, sinful depravity. We should have killed ourselves off a long time ago. If we're still here, praise be unto God. If our nation that God has blessed is still here, praise be unto God. Our families don't deserve His blessing, but if our families are still here, praise be unto God. Should we be spending our days saying, wait a minute, why are you carrying your bed? Should we be spending our days saying, well, you know, I need to see this before I'm going to believe it? No, friends, if God said it, let's rejoice in it. If God's done it, let's walk in it. And if God has blessed us, let our light shine in it. Because I tell you, this world is too dark, too gloomy, and too sad for us to participate in that. It's high time for us to awake and arise from the dust, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Friends, you have every reason today to rejoice. You know why? Because you're still saved by His grace. You have every reason to rejoice. You know why? Because you're still going to be with Him in heaven some sweet day. And no matter what happens today, no matter who says what today, I have every reason to rejoice because God is still on His throne. His power is just as strong and just as sure and just as sovereign today as it was here in John chapter 4 and chapter 5. It may be that we think, Lord, you've got to come to my house. Lord, I need you here in my house right now. But friends, He doesn't have to be in our house. He can just bless from afar and take care of any need that we have. You know, this situation with the nobleman's son is a lot like the situation in Luke chapter 7 with a centurion's servant who basically sent word unto Jesus that one of his servants was sick, and Jesus comes to him. And while he's coming, the centurion hears that Jesus is about to enter into his house. And the centurion sends word unto him, and he says, Master, or Lord, trouble not thyself. In other words, I don't want you to have to come any further. I don't want you to have to come into my house. He says, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee myself, for I know what it's like to be sovereign. I'm a man who has people under me, and I'm setting authority with people over me. I can say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to another, this, do this, and he doeth it. Speak the word only. I don't want to trouble you. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You know what Jesus does? He marvels. One of two times in Scripture that it says that He marveled. He marveled at belief and He marveled at unbelief. And He marveled here at belief because He says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Here's a Gentile who doesn't have my book, who doesn't have my law, who doesn't have my promises. And yet He understands my sovereignty. He understands my power. You know what Jesus says? He said, that servant shall be made whole. And he is. That man said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, to come into my house, and I don't want to trouble you, but I know you have power, and if you'll just help, you don't have to trouble yourself any further. Friends, may we have the kind of belief that if we can not have to see it, but just be told by God that this is the way it is, may we believe it and go on our way rejoicing. I quoted this morning in my sermon, John 16:33. I feel like quoting it again here because, friends, I need this as much as anybody. After Jesus has just told His disciples in John 13 that He's going to be betrayed, told them He's going to be put to death, told them He's going away, He starts off His last sermon to His disciples in chapter 14 by saying, let not your heart be troubled. I know I just gave you some bad news, but don't let your heart be troubled. Why? I'm going away, yes, but I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And when I send the Comforter to you, He's going to teach you, He's going to lead you, He's going to guide you. Chapter 15 says, I want you to be good, fruitful servants, bear forth much fruit in my name. And then in chapter 16, he starts telling you, you can expect this to happen, you can expect this to happen, you can expect this to happen. Here's how he finishes that whole sermon. He says, in this world, you shall have tribulations. I think everybody in the house tonight would say, amen, amen, and amen. May we say amen, amen, and amen to the last part too. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you could amen that back in March, you ought to still be able to amen that in mid-June. If you could say that was right in 2019, you ought to be able to say that's right in 2020 as well. I don't care what's happening in the world, friends. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. That hadn't changed. And because He's overcome the world, whether He comes right into our home or not, or whether He speaks it from afar, He has the power to bless either way. He has the power and the bless to take away our sickness. He has the power and the bless to take away our lameness. He has the power to bless us to stand up, to walk, to talk, to act and to do in this present world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Finally, very quickly, one last point about all this. Jesus does this, makes the Pharisees mad because he does it on the Sabbath day. And we could quibble and argue and fight today about who's more right about this, who's more wrong about that. But I'll tell you this. I have learned, what is it Laban told Jacob? I hate to put myself in Laban's shoes, but Laban says, I have learned by experience that I have been blessed for your sake. Now, Laban hadn't treated Jacob very well. You know, Jacob lied to his father, lied to his brother, stole. He got to feel what that was like by Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban lied to him. Uncle Laban stole from him. And for 20 years, he felt the pain and the suffering of lying, dishonesty, and thievery. But you know, here's a man who hasn't treated this other man very well, but he says, I have learned from experience. I'm blessed for your sake. Who would you say over those 20 years was more right and more wrong? You would say, would you not, that in this case, Jacob was more right and Uncle Laban was more wrong. You know, a lot of times in the church, we fight, quibble, and argue. Well, I know what so-and-so said, but you know what? She's just wrong about this. Let me tell you something, friends. I've learned from experience that around all the brother and sister so-and-sos who've been wrong and done wrong, that we're still blessed for one another's sake by God in the house of God. I've learned that in the midst of our shortcomings, God still has mercy on us. And I've learned that in this nation that has strayed so very far away, He's continued to build, bless her and uphold her in His hand. Friends, I don't want to spend my days fighting and quibbling about who's more right and more wrong. I want to spend my days thanking God for blessing us in spite of ourselves. You know, I realize that a lot of times preachers get a reputation of living in an ivory tower, that we don't have the same problems that everybody else does, that we've got just a whole different life that we live. Let me tell you something. I wake up with the same problems you do. I'm a man of like passions as you are. I wake up with the same fears, the same doubts, the same sorrows, the same shortcomings. I have the same sins and the same follies, and I need the same encouragement that anybody else does. I'm not telling you this because I have done so good at it. I'm telling you this as much as I'm telling myself this, that friends, tomorrow morning, if it's a black Monday, or what is it Brother Rick said, if it's just a typical Tuesday, where it doesn't seem like much is happening, friends, I need Him. Whether it's spoken from afar through His Word, or whether He's coming into my house personally by His Spirit to minister and to encourage me, I need Him to remind me of His power, His blessing, His miracles, and how He's upholding me even today. We need to rejoice in what God has blessed us with so that others would be blessed as well. We have seen too much in recent days of how bad influences can rub off on other people. I mean, it doesn't take long for someone to say something really bad before a lot of other people start saying it too. Friends, may we talk about how good God has been to us, and may it encourage others to get up and to walk as well. Because, friends, God hadn't just been good to us here at Cool Springs Church. He's been good to all of His children all over this world. We need to encourage God's children to remember how good God has been unto us. I don't know how many people knew this lame man. I don't know how many people outside of the nobleman's circle of influence knew about his son's situation. But I tell you this, for people who were aware of it, knowing this child was at the point of death and that that child had been healed, and knowing this man hadn't been able to walk for 38 years and now here he is up walking around, that's newsworthy, friends. That's worth talking about. That's worth giving glory to God about. I want to tell you something, friends. We were at not just the point of death, we were dead. And we were lame and we couldn't walk. But God has blessed us to live and God has blessed us to walk. May that be our testimony. Not the same hum, glum, doom that all this world talks about. May it be our testimony of how good God has been to us, how He's blessed us, how He's favored us, and how He's pitied us. Because, friends, life's too short to be spent talking about all the dark and pitiful things of this world. But it's not long enough to talk about how good God's been to all of us. May we spend our days promoting and displaying the miracle of God's grace in our lives. And in so doing, may it encourage others to see, to know, and to feel that God is in our midst, to also be encouraged, to rejoice, and to thank Him for all His many benefits. I don't know who here today may have needed this sermon, or if anybody did, but I felt very impressed to go down this road tonight. I hope it has been profitable unto you. I hope it's been an encouragement unto you. I hope it's been an encouragement unto me that I'll remember these same words over the course of this week. But friends, if you have felt lifted up and if you have felt blessed, you've got to understand, as Brother Rick mentioned, it's because a miracle happened tonight. We don't know. We don't know why we sometimes preach the things that we do. We don't know sometimes why we go down the roads that we go down. And I certainly assure you that if you ever feel anything that touches your heart and touches your soul, that's a miracle, because a man can't get there all by himself. So if you felt a miracle tonight, and if you've been edified and built up and lifted up, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory, because that's a miracle by His hand. If I have offended, that's not His problem. That's mine. Because God, when He does things, He gets it right. When Brother Philip does things, a lot of times He gets it wrong. But friends, if I've offended you, let that be my charge. That's my fault, not His. But if you have been blessed, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.